Well, Chandler Church, I see and I perceive and I believe that we are nearing the end of summer here in Arizona. That means it is now the time where we go from hotter to the sun than down to blazing hot. The time when our kids go back to school. The time when the cooler breezes of the monsoon season suggest that fall is on the way. A time where those that we affectionately refer to as snowbirds begin to migrate from the East Coast cold and snowy cities in order to get here before the harsher winter weather. Did you know, though, today, Chandler Church, that the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul dealt with a similar situation, a parallel dynamic that was taking place during his day where weather and timing during travel could determine the success or failure of his future endeavors. We find that experience today as we turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 21 through 22, that was read so very well by Olivia. And as we look to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes to his young protege Timothy. As he speaks to Timothy, he's specific about his travel and his timing as it pertains to the seasons and the weather. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 21 through 22, as recorded by unction of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this. He says, "Do your best to get here before when, church? Before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you all." Can you say amen today? Did you know today, Chandler Church, that when Paul wrote, when he penned this epistle, this letter, when he wrote it down, he was in prison. And through unction of the Holy Spirit, he knew, he discerned, he understood that he probably did not have much more time left before his life would be taken from him. And so it was that he was on death row. He calls to his young protege. He calls to his young mentee in the faith. And he says, "Come to me, bring my cloak. Come to me, bring some of my books, come to me, and as you come, this is very important, it is imperative, I want you to get here before winter." Just like an AZ snowbird, the timing of his journey and his travel determined the success and the failure of their future endeavors. You see, during the days of Paul, the major method of long-distance travel was typically done by ship. And according to the ancient vestiges of travel and navigation, during that time and that day, travel on the sea during the winter would be out of the question. See, back in those days, they didn't have radar or sonar or radios. So if you ventured out on the ocean during that time to travel, it could be deadly. And we know that as Paul penned these words, as Paul expressed these sentiments to Timothy, he wasn't just shooting from the hip. I mean, this wasn't Paul's first rodeo, right? You Bible scholars out there will recall that in Acts chapter 27, the scriptures recount Paul being shipwrecked when Paul was being delivered as a prisoner to Italy. In fact, the Bible tells us what took place during that shipwreck in Acts chapter 27, verses 9 through 26. It says, "Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, 'Men, I know I'm a prisoner, I know you guys are in control, I know you guys are in charge, but the Holy Spirit still speaks to me, and I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also.' But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship, since the harbor was unsuitable to what everyone to? Winter in, the majority decided that they should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. But when a gentle south wind began to blow, They thought that they had attained what they wanted as sailors, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But just as the apostle prophesied and predicted, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. And as we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirius. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their very own hands. And when, in the midst of this winter, in the midst of these storms, neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul then stood up before them, and by the grace of God and the mercies of sweet Jesus, he said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and this loss. But now I urge you in the name of Christ, keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed." Hallelujah. Thank God. But all of it, Chandler Church, the whole crisis, it could have been avoided. The whole crisis could have been averted if they would just have listened to Paul and if they would have followed the same counsel that he would later give to Timothy, that they would have come before when? Before winter. Did you know this, Chandler Church? Did you know this, Chandler Church, that in life there are not only seasons of change, but there are seasons of opportunity. Amen? And when God gives us a season of opportunity, Chandler Church, we have to seize and take hold of it. Do you believe that today? There's times in your life, times in my life, where God, His Spirit, His man or His messengers beckon us to move, to make a choice or a decision, and we have to, in that season of opportunity, come before winter. Do you hear me today? In fact, Jesus said the same thing. Jesus spoke to the people of His day when they did not understand the time that they were in. Jesus said to the people of His day, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, today, I can see that it's going to be stormy because the sky is red and overcast." Jesus says, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." You see, the greatest sign of Jesus' time, Chandler Church, was His first advent. It was His first coming. And that's what He was referring to. The people of His day and His time, they had the Holy Scriptures. They had the Old Testament. They had the prophecies pointing to who and when and how the Messiah would come. And when He came, they ignored the whole opportunity. They missed that moment. And Jesus said, "What are you doing? What are you thinking? Now is your time. Now is your chance. Here I am. Anoint me as Messiah that I might pour out blessings and protection and provision upon you and all of your people." And sadly, those people, they missed that moment. And so it was that they missed the moment of Jesus' coming and had to now take heed to Jesus' warning. Did you know that while the greatest sign of Jesus' day was His first coming, the greatest warning of Jesus' day was the siege of Jerusalem? You recall that, right? Chapter 1 in the great controversy for you Seventh-day Adventists out there, where the apostles come to Jesus and they look at the magnificent temple the temple that was built where they would come and worship. And they said, Jesus, how beautiful is this temple that we worship at and go to church? And Jesus said, let me tell you something, fellas. I know you think that this temple is the bomb and amazing. It's incredible. It's magnificent. It's majestic. But I tell you this, truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left on another. The whole thing is going to be broken down. Nothing in this world is going to last. And so the apostles, the disciples, they say, Jesus, what are you talking about? This magnificent edifice that we have built for God, that we could worship God and praise God in, and God is there. How are you saying it's going to be torn down? So tell us this, Jesus. Tell us when the world is going to end, and tell us what will be the sign of your coming. And so Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, he gives that discourse. We're familiar with it as Seventh-day Adventists. We use it in evangelism. We preach it and we teach it. And Jesus tells them about all the things that would come, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, plagues, the love of men waxing cold, the Bible going to all of the earth. But then Jesus, he parallels the end of the world with the fall and siege of Jerusalem. And he says this, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, get ready to get out. Time to head from the hills. Time to move from the city to the country. Time to seize the season of God's opportunity. And Jesus says, when you see that coming, pray that your flight be not in the wind, church, in the winter or on the Sabbath day. History tells us that all of those Jews who rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, believing that the Messiah would come to conquer the Roman Empire and army, they stayed in that city. They dug in, they doubled down, they believed God was going to rescue them, not knowing that Jesus Christ was their rescue. And as the Roman army surrounded that city and laid siege to it, they trapped all those Jews inside for days and for weeks, for months, until finally they burned it to the ground, razed and destroyed it all together. In fact, they took out some of the leaders and captured them. And to this day in Rome, there is on the Titus Arch a depiction of that conquest of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD, where he captured the zealot rebel leaders, John and Simon, and marched them back into Rome with all the spoils for the temple. I've been there. I've been to Rome, I've seen it, it's right there. A testament to the prophetic truth of Jesus Christ's words, amen? That prophecy and history match exactly, but more importantly, Chandler Church, that there are seasons of opportunity that we must seize. Do you hear me today? And God says for all of us in our lives, in our circumstances, in our situation, in every warfare that we face in this life, there is a winter that comes, and we need to come before that winter falls on us. Can you say amen? I believe this, Chandler Church. This is why the wisest man who ever lived, the second one next to Jesus, Solomon said that for everything there is a what? A season. Not just for the weather. And a time for every matter under heaven. Can you say amen? And every one of those seasons is different and unique from the other. Some allow for different opportunities, while some, Chandler Church, hear me today, they limit our possibilities. And that's why we can't wait. Too often, you and I, we wait for the future or for tomorrow or one day or later or never or next week, when God is calling for us in the here and now to move and to come and to go. Do you hear me? That's why when it comes to the very basic physical needs of survival, this same Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 8, if you want to learn instruction, if you want to have wisdom, if you want knowledge, here's what I want you to do, Chandler Church. Go outside, look in one of the cracks, and watch the ants. Watch what they do. You'll notice that the ants, being wise, having no chief or officer or ruler commanding them, she prepares her food in the when, everyone, the summer, and gathers her provision in the harvest. You don't see ants in the winter. No. Their work is already done. Their work is completed. Their work is finished. I ask you today, Chandler Church, what is the work that God is calling you to do today? In your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your ministry? In what way is the Holy Spirit working in your heart and your mind to move you to a place of compliance that God can use you and bless you and make you to be a blessing to someone else? You know, procrastination and waiting, according to Edward Young, is the thief of time. Procrastination, according to Edward Young, is the thief of time. And if procrastination is the thief in time, I believe that the devil sure does delight in our waiting and our stalling, because Jesus says that the devil is a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. One of the major things he steals from us is time. Do you know, Chandler Church, and you've heard me say it before, the most valuable thing that you possess is time. If it was money, you could buy more time. But you can't. Can't buy more time, can't buy me love, can't do it. It's limited. And so it is that the devil wants to take our time and our lives from us. In fact, that's why we give Sabbath to God. Amen. We show that God means so much to us by taking time for God on the seventh day. And so it is that Jesus says that I've come that you can redeem the time of your life, and that with me at the center of your heart and your mind, your family, your ministry, your marriage, you will have life more abundant. Do you believe it today? You know, that's why we have in our world that thing called the bucket list, don't we? That list of things that we want to do before we kick the bucket. Because life is so short, right? And we realize it. We see so many people in our world, in our sphere of influence, in our lives, that don't reach or attain the goals or the unctions, the thoughts or the aspirations that they have. So we see and we learn from their example, their history, and we make a bucket list. And we say, before I pass, this is what I feel compelled to do with my life. There's a season of opportunity that I have that I have to seize and make the most of. You know, one person I really appreciate in our congregation that I love so much is my dear friend Asenath Barker. Asenath, you see her there in the back, and very often she teaches Sabbath school, and she's unassuming. You wouldn't think she's someone spectacular, but just last year, we showed it up here on the screen, Asenath went skydiving. It was on her bucket list. She did it in a little prop plane held together by Band-Aids, and I said, Asenath, what are you, what? But she did it. She did it. Something I always wanted to do, and I envy her. She skydove. She did it. And not only that, this year, Asenath wanted to do something special that she had always had in her heart and her thoughts and her mind. Asenath wanted to go swimming with a manta ray. So it was, she put it in her heart and her mind and her focus that she would swim with a manta ray, and she determined to do it. And sure enough, Asenath pulled it off. Not only did she swim with the manta ray, beloved, but they let the manta ray swim on her. It hugged her. And not only did she swim with the manta ray and the manta ray hugged her, but she fulfilled a lifelong dream and she kissed the manta ray. You know, my favorite thing about this picture, look at this lady in the back. She's like, oh, what is she? And we have to claim her. Yes, she's an Adventist. She's one of ours. We'll take her. But she did it, amen? She did it. And so it is that Paul speaks to us about our lives and our times and our circumstances and the most valuable thing we have, the seasons of opportunity that we must seize. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, you be careful, church. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise women and men, but as wise, making the most of your what? Your time. Because in this sinful world, the days we have are evil. What does that mean? Evil, meaning the devil does everything he can in his power to distract us during our time from focusing on God and his will for our lives. You know that today, right? We are distracted by our iPhones, distracted by our tablets, distracted by our TV, distracted by our DVD players. We've traded our history for a VCR. Instead of spending the time that we need on our knees that we might touch the sky with God, we're distracted by everything else. And God, through Paul, warns us, church, winter is coming. And I need you to come before then. Can you say amen today? You know, a zenith, and most of us have a bucket list, but I would like to submit to you today, Chandler Church, that we need to have a spiritual bucket list. More important than the physical things that we could do or the places that we could travel to or the things that we could accomplish, there's certain things that God is calling, compelling, and driving us to do that we are putting off and we are procrastinating because we're waiting for tomorrow or next week or someone else. God is calling some of us to take a risk or to change a life or to let something go or to live with no regrets. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do or be, you need to do or be that today. Can you say amen? In fact, Jesus, understanding and speaking to us about the seasons of opportunity that you and I must seize, he said this in John chapter 9, verse 4. He says, we must work the works of him who sent us while it is what? While it's day. Why, Jesus? Why does it matter? Because Jesus says, beloved, that night is coming. Night is coming when no one can work. For those of us who study prophecy and understand end time events, night is coming. A dark night of the soul is going to fall upon our planet. And God is calling us to come to him before winter. Can you say amen today? You know, I remember when I was in high school, we had to take elective classes. And one of my favorite elective classes that I was in was an art class called pottery. And I love coming to that class each and every day. As I came to the potter's wheel, I would take my clay and I would slap it upon the wheel. And as I slapped it upon the wheel, I would wet the clay. And as the wheel would spin, I would mold it and I would shape it with my hands. And as it was wet, the clay was pliable, it was moldable, it was shapeable. But I realized, different from all the different art forms that there were, the other ones, like the people who painted or the people who drew, they could always come back to that and do more. But during that time of working on that pottery, I had that short window of opportunity to mold it and shape it while it was still soft, while it was still cool. You see, something happened after a short period of time. It dried out. And when it became dry, it became hard, and there was nothing more that you could do with that clay. Do you know our hearts are like that? In fact, God said of Pharaoh, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to come near to him in love, and because of the content of his composition, it's going to harden him to the point where I can't mold him or shape him. I don't want to do that. That's not my intention, but that's what's going to take place. The Bible tells us of Samson in the book of Judges. When Samson was trifling with God, he had one foot in God and one foot in Delilah, that it came a period of time that God had given him his strength and his spirit. And the Bible says in Judges that when the spirit of God left Samson, he didn't even know that it left. Same thing in 1 Samuel 16, when God chose Saul to be the first king over Israel. And God said, I'm going to choose this man and anoint this man. He's not perfect. He has flaws. Looks all good on the outside. I know he's a sinner, but I'm still going to work with him in grace to bring him along. And it came to the point where Saul was so rebellious against the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth, convicting his heart and leading him in paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. The Bible says that when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, left Saul, Saul didn't even know it. How is it for us today? When God is working on us, molding us, shaping us. You know that Paul says that you and I are like jars of clay. You know that, right? He says that. That we're like earthen vessels that God wants to shape and mold and manipulate into a beautiful masterpiece. That has to happen. Well, that season of opportunity is taking place and we have to seize it. Can you say amen? You see, Mrs. White says the same thing to her church. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 463. Ellen White, seeing into the future about the work that we would do as Adventists, she says, the work which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do when, everybody? In winter. In winter. She will have to do in a terrible crisis under the most discouraging and forbidding circumstances. We know this not only from the writings of Ellen White, but we know it from the study of the Bible. We understand that in Genesis, when God called Noah to preach to the world the judgment of God that was coming upon the world, that it would come with a close of probation. Noah. He got his microphone and his lapel, his PowerPoint, and next to the ark, he stood up and held an evangelistic series that was about 100 years long, didn't he? Preaching and teaching, had people singing and praising, saying, Jesus is coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming soon. Come on and get in the ark. But winter came. Clouds, storms, rain, and winter came, but the people didn't, beloved. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37, that the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. So it is, before that winter of warfare falls upon our world, God is calling you and I to get in the ark, to work for Jesus, to be faithful for Him, to say yes to that way or that plan or that item that the Holy Spirit is leading us in. Amen? And we can make that choice, that decision today, at this moment, at this hour, today, in this place. I'm telling you, we can change our lives. You know that, right? Mrs. White warns us if we don't. She says in Great Controversy, page 622, those who exercise but little faith now, they are in great, great danger of falling under the power of satanic delusions and the decree that will come to compel the conscience. And even if they endure that test, they will be plunged into deeper distress and anguish in the time of trouble, because they have never made it a habit to what, everyone? To trust in God. Notice the word that she uses, trust. Why does Pastor Shane preach righteousness by faith so much? Because we can't trust to our own works. I'm teaching you now to trust in God, to come to God now in faith and full assurance that we can't save ourselves, because when winter comes, we're going to need Jesus. We're going to need a cloak like Paul did, a robe of righteousness, you hear me? One that's not of our own making or devising. And Miss White says, you have to learn to trust Jesus now. Trust Him with your tithe. Trust Him with your marriage. Trust Him with your mortgage. Trust Him with your business and your ministry and your situation and your family. Put your trust in the Word of God and not in the ways of this world. Amen? Trust in Jesus. She says the lessons of faith which they have neglected, they will be forced to learn under a terrible pressure of discouragement. When is that, beloved? It's winter. Do you hear me today? You know, there's a famous saying, most of you are familiar with it as we come to our close today. It's called, strike while the iron is hot. You've heard that before, right? You know, that comes from metal workers and people who forge items out of iron and steel. They take a piece of steel, a molten piece of hot metal, and they take it while it's black and dark, and they stick it into a very hot furnace. And when they stick it into a very hot furnace, they get it boiling hot, hot, very hot, burning hot. And when they get it, they take it out. And while it's hot and it's pliable, they take a hammer and they bang it and they shape it and they fuse it and they mold it and they make it to be what they want. You know, that's how they make swords and arrows. You know that, right? They take those pieces of metal and with the hammer, they forge them, they hammer them, they mold them while they're so hot and warm until they get it to be exactly what they want. They shape it until it's a beautiful, sharp, shiny, pristine blade. But did you know something, church? Did you know that in the same process that an iron or metal worker makes a beautiful, pristine, sharp blade forged through fire as it's struck upon while the iron is hot? Do you know that God does the same thing with you? In fact, we're told the same in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2. Isaiah says, He has made your mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He has hid you, and like an arrow, He has made you a polished shaft. Can you say amen today? If you say amen today, you know today, Chandler Church, today, according to this same Paul who wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, today is the day of salvation. Amen? It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next month. It's not next year. For whatever thing God is calling you to do or to be, whatever thing that God is calling you to become, it's not the time to put it off. You better come before winter. You hear me? God is calling for some of you to start saving for retirement. God is calling for some of you to get that relationship right. God is calling for some of you to go back to school and get that degree. God is calling for some of you to start interacting right with your parents. God is calling for some of you to get off of the internet. God is calling for some of you to get up here and sing for Jesus. God is calling for some of you to do something for Him that you need to do before the season of opportunity passes you by. Do you hear me today, Chandler Church? And that season is now. Paul says, now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time for us to come to Jesus.